Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for you, for who you are, your grace, your mercy. And I know, Lord, I say that a lot, but you know my heart. You know I am so grateful for your grace, for your mercy, because you've poured out a ton of it on me. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless this time with your presence, that you would open our hearts, open our ears, cause us to hear from you through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need you. We need your word. We need your spirit to open our understanding. And we pray that you would do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of tonight's teaching is Onward, Christian Soldier. Okay, don't start singing now. But yeah, there they go. I've lost it. Pack it up, go home. Last week, we saw Paul was writing his last letter, the last letter that he would ever write, at least the last official epistle, that open letter to Timothy. And he was writing during a very intense time of persecution within the Roman Empire. And we saw that Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus, which was a very large and important commercial Roman port city. It was on the west coast of what's now Turkey. But Paul had encouraged Timothy to hold fast to the sound words that he had heard from Paul. And we talked about how Timothy traveled with Paul for many years. And he was there when Paul gave so many of the we would call them evangelistic crusades and evangelism and ministry and all that. And so many times where Paul, in fact, Paul was there in Ephesus where Timothy was pastoring now, but he was there in Ephesus for 3 years teaching. And Timothy was right there listening to him and all that. So he had heard a lot from Paul. Paul had let Timothy know that just about everyone had left him, they'd forsaken him, and he wanted Timothy to know that Onesiphorus was a blessing and to kind of give his greetings to his family. And that's where we stop there at the end of chapter 1. So let's start with verse 1 of chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In both of Paul's letters to Timothy, Paul had to encourage Timothy to not neglect and to stir up the spiritual gifts that God had given to him. And those gifts were given by God's grace. In fact, the word gift, the spiritual gifts, when you look that up and you look the Greek word underneath the English word gifts, it's actually the word charismata, the root word charis, which is grace. And you'll hear some people refer to the gifts of the Spirit as grace gifts. They're gifts, spiritual gifts, that are given by the grace of God to every believer. And we saw that how they're supposed to be tools to serve with, not toys to play with. And we need to use the gifts that God has given to each of us to serve Him and to serve His church. But here, Paul is exhorting Timothy to be strong in the grace, the charis, which is undeserved favor. But it also is tied in with the blessings or benefits that come through that undeserved favor when we're in Christ. And being in Christ is the only way that we can experience God's grace. It's the only way for us to experience the blessings that come through that grace that God gives out, is by having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We have to be in Christ. We have to be born again for that. But most of the time, we relate this grace that Paul is exhorting Timothy to be strong in, most of the time when we see it in Scripture, we relate to it as power or strength to endure. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, that's how Paul uses the term grace. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus didn't take Paul's thorn in the flesh away, but gave him the grace to endure it. My grace is sufficient for you. So wrap your head around that a little bit, that we always think about grace as undeserved favor. But this is the blessings and really the power, the strength that God gives that comes through that undeserved favor when we're in Christ. And to the Philippians, Paul shared the same kind of thing with them, how that he had learned to suffer hunger and to be in great need, but he also learned how to have it all, how he could have everything that he needed. And he told them how he learned that. In verse 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul relied upon God's grace. That relationship that Paul had with Christ was the channel where that strength, that grace was coming from so that he could endure all of those things. And God's grace was also something that was seen as a reason to expect kindness and protection from God in future circumstances. Remember, when Paul was getting ready to go on his second missionary journey, that was when him and Barnabas kind of had a falling out about John Mark, you know, and Paul's like, nope, not taking him with me. He's a flake. You know, we can't take him. We can't count on him. Just leave him here. Maybe when he grows up a little bit, later on we'll take him. And it says that the division between Barnabas and Paul became so intense that they parted company. They said, okay, I'm going to go this way. You know, Barnabas said, I'm taking John Mark with me, man. And that was his nephew. So you can kind of see he had a soft spot for him. But Paul said, oh, I'm going with Silas. You know, I'm going to take Silas, and he's going, and we're going to go that way. And God actually made it to where they covered twice as much ground as if they would have being together. So God worked that out. But as Paul and Silas got ready to leave, we're told in Acts 15:40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. You see that? To the grace of God. They commended or entrusted their safekeeping to the grace of God. And Paul exhorted Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that Timothy needed that as a pastor. And in the circumstances that were going on in that area at that time, knowing the persecution, knowing how tough it would be. I mean, Paul knew it's tough enough being a pastor when there isn't, you know, this horrible persecution going on. But remember, we talked about it. This was just a couple years after the burning of Rome and how Nero had blamed the Christians for that. And now we saw just it was a much more intense type of persecution than it ever was. But God always wants us to trust Him. He wants us to count on His grace. He wants us to count on Him, to continually count on Him, to give us the grace to enable us. He never wants us to trust in ourselves. And in fact, we're so much not ever to trust in our abilities, our strengths, maybe degrees, our experiences, or our smarts, or whatever. And in fact, trusting in ourselves, trusting in flesh, whether it's our own flesh or somebody else's flesh, is seen in the Word of God as actually forsaking God. You know that? When we trust in ourselves or when we trust in another person rather than God, we're actually forsaking God. In Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. We don't want to depart from the Lord. We want to make sure that we live our lives continually counting on God's grace, that he's going to meet us with whatever we need, not because we deserve it, no, undeserved favor, grace, but through that grace, he's going to supply whatever our need is according to his riches and glory. We can count on God. Now, going back to Timothy, we saw last week he was to hold fast to the sound words that he heard from Paul. He's now exhorted to go beyond just hanging on to those words himself. Look at verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. All that good doctrine that Timothy heard Paul preach and teach while he was with Paul, Timothy was to not only hold fast to those words, to the doctrine, to the teachings, but he was to commit, which means to entrust those teachings to other people. It reminded me of a couple of bumper stickers that I used to see quite frequently back in the early 70s. You know, and there was the bumper sticker, "Keep the faith," you know, exclamation mark, right? And it wasn't too long after that somebody improved on that. And the bumper sticker read, "Don't just keep the faith, pass it on." And that's what we're to do, right? And that's what Paul is saying, to commit, to entrust, to deposit into faithful men. And by the way, that word in the Greek, men, is anthropos. It means mankind. It means people. Okay, so you gals, you're not exempt, right? In Mark 16:15, Jesus said to his followers, just before he left, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, Paul wasn't contradicting Jesus and telling Timothy to only share those truths with faithful people and not to every creature, like Jesus said. Timothy was to share what he knew, the truths of the Word of God, with everyone, share the gospel with everyone, absolutely. But in all of the preaching that Timothy would do, Paul wanted him to make sure that he found, that he searched out faithful people that would take what he would teach them, the sound doctrine, those sound words that he had been given, and pass those on to others who would pass it on to other people, and on and on and on, and to keep it going. And that's what Paul did with Timothy. He found faithful Timothy and he passed all those teachings on to him. And Titus, same thing. And both Timothy and Titus, at this point, when Paul was writing, they were both pastors of churches at this time. So, hey, Paul chose a couple of good guys, you know, and they're putting to use what they learned while they were with Paul, and they're teaching others. But Paul is really exhorting Timothy to make sure you find some guys that'll do what I did with you, and that will do what you did once you got all that truth. They wouldn't just sit on it. They wouldn't use it to win Bible trivia contests or something, you know, that they'd actually put it to use and teach other people. And that's what we're all supposed to be doing. And in fact, I remember as a young Christian, I remember a pastor saying that all of us should be serving somewhere. We should be serving the Lord. If we belong to Jesus Christ, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but we all should be serving someplace. And while we're serving, we should always be trying to teach somebody else and bring them up to where we're at in the ministry, so that if God moves us on to a different ministry, they're able to come right in and the ministry doesn't suffer. We're to teach others also, just like Paul taught Timothy, teach them. And so Paul, you know, he knows he's on his way out. And so he's kind of looking to Timothy at this point and saying, hey, you got to pick up the torch, man, and you got to make sure you're doing what I was doing with you and with Titus and all that. You got to make sure you're depositing these truths in the hearts of other people. And I remember during the Jesus movement, many, many young men wanted to serve the Lord full time. There were some gals too, but gosh, I just remember that we didn't care how God wanted to use us, but man, we just wanted to serve the Lord. And I've shared with you before that there was so many people that wanted to serve the Lord. Maybe not even all full time, that For the children's ministry, there was actually a waiting list. You can do that, but you know, we have to wait till there's an opening, and we've got a few people ahead of you, and all that. And there was a lot of ministries that were like that, that so many people wanted to serve the Lord, and they didn't care how. And I've also shared with you how my first pastor used to say, hey, a lot of you guys want to really serve the Lord. Awesome. That's great. You know, go for it. But if you're looking for a place to serve the Lord, you don't know where yet, start picking up cigarette butts out in the parking lot. Wipe up the sinks in the bathroom. You know, that's ministry. You're serving the Lord by doing that. You're serving the people, God's people, by doing that. And I've shared with you before, that was like, what, 45, 46 years ago? I'm still wiping up the sinks. I can't go buy a messy sink without, I got to wipe it up. I want to serve the Lord, kind of thing. But it's just, it's one of those deals that it was a real truth. And the thing is, we should be looking to teach others those things that we have learned, the truths that we have learned from God's word, so that they would be able to continue whatever ministry God has us in. And that's what Paul did with Timothy. But the thing is that Paul, you know, Paul, he didn't have a whole bunch of guys there, you know. And today it's quite a bit different than it was when I first got saved. There's too many young men that I have seen that I thought, man, that guy's being called into ministry. God's blessed him. He's gifted him. But, you know, I've tried, you know, I start spending time with these guys and all that stuff. And oftentimes once they figure out what I'm trying to do, pouring into them and, you know, trying to get them to really to grow to the point where they can actually maybe be an assistant pastor or maybe be a youth pastor or something like that, they're not interested. They want to get rich or they want to pursue their careers, man. They've got to make it out there, or they let their wives steer them away from ministry, kind of thing. And it's like, what a drag. And, you know, Paul had that same problem. Timothy was one of the exceptions, but he actually writes to the Philippians and tells them, yeah, it was kind of like that. In Philippians 2, 19 and to, verse 22, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Paul, man, he loved Timothy. He called him his son, and like a son, you know, working with his dad in the company business, you know, in the family business kind of thing. That's the way Timothy was with the gospel. And Paul passed that sound doctrine to faithful Timothy. Now it's Timothy's turn. And you think if every Christian leader, if every Christian was serving in some ministry, and we all did that, man, how over the course of our lifetime, how the gospel would spread, how ministers would be raised up, people, servants would be raised up. But there are those who aren't interested, not content with focusing on heavenly rewards. And besides that, they've heard the horror stories from pastors, you know, how tough it could be, and it can be tough. And so in verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You must endure those hardships. And we talk fairly often, because we see it in the Word of God fairly often, about us being in a spiritual battle, right? We're at war. We're in a spiritual war. And it's easy for us to accept that we're in a spiritual battle. Because if you're trying to live for the Lord, you know the enemy attacks you just about every day, right? You see those fiery darts. You see those things that Satan's trying to throw at you to stumble you, to get you sidetracked and get you to stumble into sin or whatever. But the thought of us being soldiers at war is something that we rarely focus on, that we rarely consider ourselves to be. We oftentimes don't think that when we got saved, put those in quotes, okay? And when we use this term all the time, right? When I gave my life to Christ, right? We gotta say we talk about that a lot, right? A lot of times we don't think what that means. We don't understand it. Well, wait a minute. I gave my life to someone else. I gave my life to Christ. I'm his now. He's the boss. And in fact, we don't think that when we gave our lives to Christ that we were actually enlisting into God's army as one of his soldiers. But we were. See, you chose sides. And you know what I'm talking about. You know, before you got saved, things were tough, right? And that's oftentimes what drew us to Christ. Because, man, we were messing up left and right, and our life was going down the tubes. And, oh, man, somebody shares Christ. Oh, okay, yeah, I need him. But then a whole new type of warfare became evident, right? All of a sudden, man, the devil, who couldn't care less about you before, he let you go because, you know, you were head to hell anyway, right? And he didn't care. He let you slide, man, go ahead. But once you chose sides, once you enlisted into God's army, oh, baby, the fiery darts came. War darts came, yeah, that too. And you started getting hassled in ways that you never saw yourself hassled before, right? All of us, every Christian I've ever talked to has experienced that. But the thing is, us being soldiers, us being in a spiritual battle, it's really all through the Bible, and we often read past it, though. You know, we just, actually last week, I think, we just read a passage that talked about us coming from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, right? And you think about it, they're two warring kingdoms, and we just got out of one, and we fled to the other side, to the kingdom of light. You know, that's two different kingdoms. And God is often referred, especially in the Old Testament, as the Lord of hosts. Do you know that word hosts? It's the Hebrew word staba, and it actually is translated oftentimes as army or soldiers of the army. God is the Lord of his army, of his soldiers. And you think about this. When Joshua, remember when he was out to conquer Jericho? And it was like, you know, the day before the battle or whatever. He's out there walking around assessing the situation. And all of a sudden, whoop, an angel appeared. And Joshua says, hey, are you for us or are you for them? I love the angel's answer. You know, you for us or against us? And in Joshua 5:14, so he said, no. Wait a minute, that's not the right answer. You're either for us or against us. No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord have to say to his servant? Many people believe that that was actually a Christophany, where a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ appears to Joshua. He's the commander of the army of the Lord. We read passages like Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told to put on the whole armor of God. And many kind of read that and think that, well, okay, that's what I should do just in case I get attacked. I need to have all that armor on just in case I'm attacked. I'm not really directly involved in the war, but just in case it spills over to me, I ought to be equipped. I ought to be ready. No, dude, you are in the battle. If you don't know it, man, you better get a clue. You're going to get your clock cleaned. You need to put that armor on because you are in the battle. You're in the war. Listen to Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. He says, finally, my brethren, and remember, Ephesians, that's Ephesus. That's where Timothy's at right now. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in this evil day, or in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Folks, we're living in an evil day right now. I mean, you're aware of that, right? If you have a TV, if you got a radio, if you watch or listen to the news, you know we're in an evil day. We're in a time that's really changed here. You know, Christianity and Christians today are being attacked all the time in a different way than we've experienced in this country before. You know, the temptations that we face today are of the same type. I was just sharing with a friend of mine yesterday how I like to often say that that Satan has a pretty small tackle box. He's only got a half a dozen lures or so, you know, and that's about it. But he'll keep presenting them in a different way. He'll go by slow. He'll so stop, go, stop. He'll go by real fast. He'll do whatever until we bite on one of those lures kind of thing. The deal is now, though, even though we face those same type of temptations, you know, the same things that were happening that Adam and Eve were tempted with in the garden, you know, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and all that. The thing is, though, now, we have them presented to us with much more opportunity to fall in them. Yeah, I remember my pastor, Robert, from Tucson, how he would say often that temptation without opportunity is pretty benign, right? You may get tempted to do something, but if you have no opportunity to do that, well, it isn't too hard of a temptation to resist. But if you got opportunity, oh yeah, yeah, you know, you've got a lot harder time. And within the United States today, our culture has shifted from professing to be a Christian culture or a Christian nation to openly being secular, humanistic. And the pressure that our culture exerts on believers has ramped up, especially in the last 20 years. Incredibly so. So we need to take up and put on the whole armor of God as soldiers of the cross, fighting for the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual battle. It's not against flesh and blood. And we have to stand firm in the grace of God, in sound doctrine, and in holiness. And Paul warns Timothy as a soldier not to get caught up in things that would distract him and take him away from his duty as a soldier. Look at verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. As a pastor, it was important for Timothy not to get entangled in other pursuits that would take him away from his duties as a pastor. If a pastor has to work, we talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago, if a pastor has to work outside the ministry because the church cannot support him financially, then he makes the sacrifice for the sake of Christ, the one who enlisted him. And God gives the grace needed to do both of those jobs. And the church, we talked about this too, how the church should show him grace when he's not available because of his needing to work outside the ministry. But if he's being paid a full-time salary, then they have a right to expect full-time service. And I have heard of all kinds of pastors who have side businesses that end up taking them away from the ministry. They spend so much time that the ministry suffers. And that pastor doesn't have time for hospital visits or for studying before he teaches. The teachings get neglected. There's no time for counseling. He's got this going, he's got that going, and all that stuff. And through my time in ministry, I've been in full-time ministry now for 27, 28 years, something like that now. Man, it's a long time. But through that time, from time to time, friends have suggested to me that I invest in rental properties, you know, be a landlord to kind of prepare for retirement. And I have known guys that have gone that route. You know, some of you have been there. Yeah, looking behind you like it's somebody else. but you know how it could go. That could take a lot of time. being a landlord and deal with property that you get all fixed up real nice, and these people, they're as sweet as pie. They move in, and within 6 months, they have trashed the place. They haven't, you know, they haven't paid rent, and the laws are against you as the landlord. You can't get them out of there. You know, it takes an act of Congress. And I've told several of the guys, no, thank you. I got enough on my plate. You know, I used to own a business. I know that a business can eat up a lot of time and energy, no matter what it is. But remember, we saw Paul tell Timothy a couple of weeks ago in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 9, he said, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. It's a choice. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. But understand, folks, it's not just pastors who are soldiers in the Lord's army. All of us, folks, all of us are soldiers in the Lord's army. All of us have to be concerned about being entangled in things that take us out of the fight, that take us away from our position as soldiers within the kingdom of God. We all have a place. It's not just pastors, assistant pastors, and elders, and maybe deacons, you know, and then everybody else are just spectators. Well, I'm just watching, man. You know, when's the popcorn coming? You know, I'd like a hot dog too, you know, maybe a Coke while I watch all this go down. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not something that we're to be amused by watching other people do it. We're all part of it. We're all in the battle. We're all in the war. We all have different parts that God has gifted us for within the battle. But we're all soldiers. We can't say, well, I'm not a pastor, so this doesn't apply. We all need to be content with what God has provided. Me as a pastor, I can't start thinking, well, I really wish I had, you know, two houses. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. If God blesses me with stuff, all right, we saw this before a few weeks ago, that he gives us all things to enjoy. And there are certain guidelines that we need to have when God has given us stuff, you know, that we need to be generous and not greedy and share and all that kind of stuff. But we're all soldiers fighting the spiritual battle, and we have to learn to be content no matter what, because too many believers are no longer standing because they allowed covetousness to take them out. I got to have this. I got to have that. I've had guys tell me, well, you know, I know God's called me into ministry, but I'm going to do that, but first I want to make my first million. Like, come on. What are you thinking? See, all of us need to consider the decisions that we make, and when we're making those decisions, we need to consider, will this please him who enlisted me as a soldier? That's where we need to be, folks. Not, well, this is what I want, and you know, I'm sure my wife would like this, and all that kind of stuff. It all boils down to, what's the captain of our faith think about this? Will this please him who enlisted me as a soldier? That's where it's got to come down to. And we know Jesus Christ, he's the captain of our salvation. You read Hebrews 2:10 on that. But it's interesting that I have talked to a lot of veterans and watch a lot of interviews, and it got me thinking about this, where it talks about us pleasing him who enlisted us as a soldier. And I've talked to guys who served in the Vietnam War, the Gulf War, and served in Afghanistan, and many of them say, while they knew that they were fighting for our country, big umbrella kind of thing, you know, for our country kind of thing, that wasn't what was driving them as they were dodging bullets. Many of them will tell you, and I've seen interviews, and you've probably seen them too. They'll tell you that they were fighting for the brothers next to them, on either side of them, that they were there so that those guys would survive, so that they could be there for them. And sometimes they also would say that they were sticking to it, they were fighting, they were going to to battle there because they had a very high regard for their commanding officer, the one leading them into battle. And we've read accounts from different wars, like World War II. There were generals like that and colonels and all. And the guys that were given the orders and leading them, you know, the men respected them so much, they would follow. And there's all kinds of accounts like that. And for us, you know, getting to think about that whole deal and pleasing him who enlisted us, it might seem like way too distant, okay? Way too in the future, or too abstract to think about fighting for the kingdom of God, right? Because that's, you know, it's kind of abstract. It's kind of, well, yeah, that's there, but we really can't get a handle on that sometimes. It's too vague for us. But if we bring it down to fighting the spiritual battle, to just pleasing the one who enlisted us, we're all to have a very close and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, right? And if we're praying, if we're in his word, if we're listening to him, if all of that, and we're developing that relationship, it's a lot easier when we consider, I'm a soldier for him. I want to please him. I love him because he loved me first. He died for me. We can say, yeah, for the kingdom of God, woo, you know, like David, is there not a cause? Yeah, there's a cause. And yes, we're fighting for the kingdom of God, but if we boil it down to, I'm fighting for him. I'm fighting to please him who enlisted me, the one who called me out of darkness, the one who died for my soul. It's a lot easier, I think, to focus on fighting the battle in that light, with that in focus, and to think about, well, will this decision that I'm about to make please him? Will it help me to stand? And having done all at the end, you know, will I be standing for the Lord? And will I hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord? That's where we have to focus, folks. And then verse 5, he says, and also, and so just to kind of stop myself here, you know, he uses this illustration as a soldier in battle and all that to help Timothy understand how we're to see our lives this side of heaven. And so he first talked to him, you know, using the soldier, but now he's actually going to use the illustration of an athlete. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, some of you know it. Michael and I, both of us, used to race bicycles. In fact, back in 1993, she was state champ for mountain bike racing here in Arizona. No, she's gonna throw something at me any minute, especially if you clap. I know. Stop it. But I've seen several guys get disqualified because they didn't follow the rules. And Timothy would have been familiar with this illustration that Paul's using about an athlete and comparing our spiritual lives to someone who's competing, because he was with Paul when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Paul said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So you got to run according to the rules. you have to train hard. You have to be temperate in all things. You have to be self-disciplined. And you have to run the race with a purpose. You want to run to win. Like Nacho would say, I want the ween. Yeah. And now Paul uses another illustration. The hardworking farmer, verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. See, the farmer has to put in a lot of hard work before he can enjoy a large harvest. He's got to till the ground. Got to plant the seed. He's got to water the crops. Got to weed it. Watch over it. You keep the birds away and the animals from trampling it down. and then he can enjoy that harvest. And it's a lot like what a pastor does, a lot of different aspects of ministry. But Timothy, Paul wanted him to see a huge crop. He's telling me, you want to see a huge crop? Think about the farmer. You got to hang in there. You got to do the hard work. You can't neglect any part of the ministry. And then in verse 7, this is where we'll end tonight. He says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So let's do quickly what he asked Timothy to do. Let's consider what Paul has just told Timothy. All three of these illustrations, they all contain some similar components. All three, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. Folks, all of them require self-sacrifice. All of them. Giving up what you would like for the sake of the outcome. All three require effort to be successful. A soldier has to fight. Athlete has to train. The farmer, like I said, he's got to till, plant, water, weed, all that. But all three have promises of rewards for those who will do what they need to do. The soldier, you know, he gets to share in the victory. And in their time, they got to share in the spoils of war. An athlete, he gets the crown of victory. He gets the bragging rights and all that. And the farmer, he gets to enjoy the bountiful harvest of his crops. But you know what? It's that for all of us. We're all soldiers in the spiritual battle. We've seen that tonight. We're all in this race. We all need to run with the purpose of winning for ourselves and for our team and for the captain of the team. We're all to be a part of what God is doing, looking forward to that harvest of God's crops. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, Paul says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants his anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive, or he who plants and he who waters are one in the sense that they're each individuals, is what he's saying. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. God deals with us as individuals, folks, when it comes to rewards and all that. He says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. You are God's building. Folks, we're saved by grace. There's no doubt about that. God's favor that we do not deserve and we cannot work for. We're saved by that grace. And we receive that grace through faith in Jesus. But once we're saved, it's time to fight. It's time to run. It's time to work for the harvest. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll receive the rewards for all that we've done for the kingdom of God since we've been enlisted. I'll leave you with these words from Jesus, Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. There's rewards waiting for us if we're working for him, if we're saying, okay, Lord, I'm your soldier. Yes, sir. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we do have the promise of rewards. Just as the soldier, the spoils of war, just as the farmer, the crops, the athlete, the crown. Lord, our crown is imperishable. It's eternal. Father, help us to keep that in mind. Help us to understand, Lord, that we need to be fighting. We need to be running the race with a purpose. Help us, Lord, to work for your harvest. Help us to be one of those laborers within the harvest. You said the fields are white and ready to harvest, but the laborers are few. Help us to be those laborers. Cause us to see ourselves in the way that you have ordained us to be. Be glorified in our lives, Lord. Strengthen us in you. Please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.